Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porath, continue our study of the book of Revelation.
It's like we're in a bunker today, Scott.
I know. We come from different locations. We are now in the alternate study of a fellow pastor. We just have to find a place to record.
I'll tell you what, it's tight fitting in here, that's for sure.
Well, I hope it sounds okay on the other end. Well, we pick up in Revelation chapter 5, Brent.
Yeah, this is a huge chapter.
And let's just look at the first part here.
So yeah.
I'm going to read verses 1 through 5.
Okay.
Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals."
Yeah, yeah.
So we have this continuation of this picture that John sees as heaven stands open to him.
Yeah, in chapter 4, now we continue with this, yeah.
And in chapter 4, you had the one sitting on the throne, and now we're introduced to someone else.
Yep, and it's interesting, we'll get to it here, but there's a transition here between verses 5 and 6, how Jesus is described in verse 5, and then what John sees in verse 6. That's a big difference, but we'll get to that in a minute. The first thing that he sees,
though, we still have the one sitting on the throne.
Yep.
And as we're introduced to him, how is he pictured for us?
Well,
in his right hand.
If you're going to know who the Father is, you got to see Jesus, and that's what Jesus himself says in John's Gospel. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not to say that Jesus is the Father, but Jesus reveals the Father to us. In other words, how the Father treats us. The one who created us has sent his Son to redeem us. So the Father and the Son work together in tandem, together with the Holy Spirit, to do the work that they've always wanted to do for sinners. And so when he looks, he sees, of course, one seated on the throne, but first, before that, he sees a scroll. And this is huge because that's a big, big thing in the Bible. And in particular in Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, and also in Jeremiah, and then also then in the New Testament, when Jesus in Luke's gospel goes to the synagogue and takes a scroll from Isaiah, and he reads it. He reads the messianic prophecy. And then Jesus has the gall, or the audacity, should I say it? He has the audacity to say, "This is now fulfilled in your hearing." And what we're about ready to see in Revelation is a counterpart to that, a scroll. And what Jesus said is fulfilled in your hearing, we're going to see the ramifications of that, if you will. Or, to put it this way, we'll see what is truth, fact of the matter here. Well, scroll in the scripture. Notice who holds it.
The one sitting on the throne.
Yes. And he has power and might. So, he holds it in his right hand. Right hand is another big image in the scriptures. For example, from Exodus 15, you remember when the Israelites, Moses has taken them through the Red Sea, the Egyptians have been drowned, Pharaoh and all of his chariots, and they sing the song in Exodus 15, "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy." And then also in Psalm 44, we read this, that it was not by their sword that they won the land, namely the Israelites, when they went into the promised land, but rather, it wasn't, let me back up a minute, it wasn't their hand, it wasn't their arm, but rather the Israelites confess in the psalm that it was God's right hand, his arm, that did that, that won the victory. Now this is very helpful to us when we read Revelation 5. When God holds the scroll in his right hand, that means he's in control, he's in charge, or he's doing the verbs, which is certain and sure.
I can't help but think of not only the beginning of the book of Revelation, where we see this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and so Christ is going to be revealed to us, and it also it's him revealing the Father. But then also the language from Romans chapter 1,
okay.
when you talk about the power of God
yes.
being in his right hand, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so as we see this, which is in his right hand, this scroll, and as it is revealed to us, let's pay attention to see the gospel of salvation.
Oh, yeah, and you get it. Oh, wait, it's just great stuff. Well, also with the right hand of God here. He holds the scroll in his right hand. There's also the talk in the scriptures of the right hand of righteousness and salvation. For example, in Psalm 17, it says, "Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand." Just piggybacking on what you said.
Mm-hmm.
And then also in Psalm 48, "Your right hand is filled with righteousness." And the righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. His purity, his holiness, what he won for us at Calvary, God gives to those who believe in him.
He who has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God.
Yeah. So, in his right hand, God holds the world's present, past, and future. Now, the question that John's going to address in the book of Revelation, or let me put it as Jesus is going to address it to John in the book of Revelation, is this. Will it be for judgment, or will it be for salvation? Will it be for destruction, or will it be for a new creation? Will it be for condemnation, or will it be for vindication? This is what we're going to learn. Well, the scroll is sealed, the text says, with seven seals. And when something in the scripture is sealed, it's always the opposite of revealing. When something is sealed, also there's no action going on. You know, if something's closed, nothing's happening.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't know what the content is, and you don't know what it's supposed to be doing either.
Notice the interesting paradox here. You know, we have the open door in order to see closed seals, if you will.
Uh-huh.
So we got that interplay going on here.
Yeah. Okay. This constant repeating of themes. But the opposite of all that is when something is opened, like in the book of Revelation, like you mentioned, a door or a book, then you have revelation. Then you have something happening. There's action. So sealed with the seven seals scroll, it's completely sealed. The text says, well, with that language, we know that it's completely sealed. Totally. All right? Now, none of its contents then will be operative or working unless what happens, Scott?
Unless it's open, unless the seals are broken.
That's exactly right. So we learn, too, that the scroll then is not an ordinary scroll. It not only contains the present and the future of the universe, but it can be only opened by one who is, as the text says, worthy. When they ask the question, who is worthy?
And part of the answer is no one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. No one's worthy.
That's a big problem.
It kind of takes it all out of our hands, doesn't it?
Well, if you're looking at yourself, it's a big problem.
Right.
Because no one's able to open it. All right? Well, then who is worthy? Who in the world is worthy? Now, you remember in chapter 4, God who is seated on the throne, he is the one who is considered to be worthy. Mm-hmm. Now, is there anyone else? Well, that takes us then to verse 2, where you have this mighty angel who asked that very question aloud, very loudly, to all the worshipers that are gathered in God's temple, in his throne room. Who is worthy? The mighty angel asks. Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Now, just a quick word about this. You know, some commentators, they'll ask, well, who is this mighty angel? And a lot of commentators on this text consider this mighty angel to be Gabriel, the archangel, because his name literally means strong one of God. And secondly, they'll say it's probably Michael because he is connected with the prophet Daniel's visions in Daniel 8:16 and Daniel 9:21. In those verses in Daniel, it is Michael the archangel who asks, who is the man to reveal and execute the counsels of God. So this very well could be the case that this angel here is Michael the archangel, because
mm-hmm.
we hear about him later again
right.
in the book of Revelation. Well, so the question is asked. That's verse 2. Then what you have in verses 3 through 4 is no one answers.
Silence.
Yeah.
Nobody steps forward.
I love it. It's like when I'm in Bible class and I ask a question. All of a sudden you ask the question or ask them, do you have any questions? And you're like in a Quaker meeting. It's total silence.
I get that at home sometimes too when I have the kids assembled and I'll ask a question and they all look down or they look at one another. And
yeah, but you know, this isn't Bible class here in Revelation 5. What you have here is you've got the 24 elders, you have the four living creatures, and you have the millions of hosts that are gathered around God's throne who sing day and night in his presence. They're all silent. They don't say a word. The text says no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. Well, then it's no wonder then that John weeps and weeps and weeps. And that's the implication of the Greek here. It's a continual weeping. Sometimes it's translated bitterly, that he wept bitterly. Nah, that kind of catches it, but more along the line of he can't stop crying.
Yeah, ongoing.
Yeah, yeah. Well, if there's no one who can open the scroll, and if there's no one who can set in motion God's judging and saving activities in the world, then the situation of John and the people in John's day and in our day, it's hopeless. There is no hope for us.
Well, if it's sealed, then God can't act.
Right. Right.
And that is reason for weeping.
And notice scroll. There's words. That's why I said earlier the reference to Jesus in the temple in Luke's gospel, or not the temple, but the tabernacle in Luke's gospel. When he reads the scroll, it enacts it.
In the synagogue.
That's correct.
Yep.
It is fulfilled in your hearing as he reads it and as he does his work. And so with this sealed scroll, then who are we to trust? And so the mockers of Christians and Christianity are right. So let's just run with that again for a little bit. If the scroll can't be opened, then history is just like a tale that is told. The last word then is death. And that's the way a lot of people live.
Right.
That's all there is in this life.
And then it's over.
And then you die. And then, of course, the devil, he must be in control. And are going to church and our being Christians is just simply a colossal waste of time. And that's the way a lot of people view history. That's how they view it. But see, the book of Revelation is going to give us a different answer because this scroll is going to be open. But continuing along this same line then, if the scroll can't be open, then our baptism, when we renounce the devil, you know, at our baptism and all his works and all of his ways, that was a mistake. And so also is our confession of the Holy Trinity and the Apostles' Creed. All of this is just a colossal waste of time. I mean, we might as well just do whatever we want, whatever feels good at the moment. But that's not the case at all. Now, another thing here that I want to talk about here, Scott, is if there's no judgment then for those who reject God, those who mock and persecute his church, and if there's no salvation for us who rely on Jesus, then what's the point of persevering? What's the point of being faithful and making the good confession of Jesus?
What's the point of all those sermons preached to the seven churches?
Yeah.
It's a nothing.
That's right. And so how comforting this will be when someone comes along who can open up the scrolls and then all the rest of the book of Revelation reveals the fact to us that history is not a waste of time, that somebody's in control of it. In fact, somebody's already determined it. And not just history of the world at large, but your history, your personal history, that the Lord is very interested in you. He cares about you.
So this Lord who often comes and says, do not fear. Now we have the language of do not weep.
Exactly.
One of the elders comes in the midst of this silence only broken by weeping and says, don't weep.
That's right. Just like Jesus did in Luke 7 when he went to the widow of Nain. Same thing. He said, don't cry, honey.
It's okay.
Because this standing before her is the resurrection and the life.
Mm-hmm.
The one who defeats death and hell and our sin. It's just great stuff here. And see, all was hopeless for her. She had lost everything when she'd lost her son. So, let me back up a little bit. We know that the scrolls will be open. We'll pick this up on the other side of the break. We know that the scroll will be opened. The seals will be unlocked, will be broken. And we will learn what history is all about. Even as we are persecuted, hated, God is mocked, it looks like the devil's in control, we're going to learn just the opposite on the other side of the break when we continue now with Revelation 5.
We'll be back in a moment.